Amen. All right. Hey, good to see you today. And as Jerry already said, and Devin as well, happy Mother's Day to all you moms. But happy Mother's Day to everyone who ever had a mom, too. You know, I mean, this is a day when many of us, our moms are gone. And yet we still like to think of, what were they trying to say? What were they trying to do? What were they trying to communicate to us? And the scripture that we're going to look at today, I think, totally sounds like what your mom was trying to say on her best day. We're in a series called Verses for Life, where every week we look at some verses that I think like are such important verses that you should really spend some time thinking about them. And so our verses today are in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And this is Paul writing to the Philippian church, but he totally sounds like a mom in these verses. And tell me if this doesn't sound like your mom at some point. Do all things without complaining or grumbling and disputing or debating, arguing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. What mom didn't ever tell you to shut up? Quit grumbling and complaining. Stop arguing with everything that I say, while at the same time going, I want you to shine. What I want you to be is the best version of you that you possibly can. And I think that no matter how flawed our moms are, in almost every case, it's kind of what they were trying to get across to us. Shut up and shine. And so I look at this scripture and I think there are an awful lot of moms who could just go, the way Paul put that, that's it. That's all I was trying to say. It didn't always come across that way, but it's true. So as we look at these verses, let's consider that and what God might be telling each of us today. So he starts out by saying, do all things. So what Paul is giving here is a universal command. It works in every situation. This isn't like, sometimes you just need to do this. It's like, no, in everything, every time I'm giving you a universal principle that griping, mumbling, grumbling, complaining, arguing, it's never going to get you where God wants to take you. It's never going to give you the life that really you even want, but certainly that he wants for you. So he starts out by saying, this is all the time. Quit your grumbling and start your shining, in other words. So do all things without complaining. And again, the word there in the King James, it says murmuring. It really is the idea of, you know, just you're upset with everything. So there are plenty of times when there are things we can grumble about. There are plenty of reasons. See, this world isn't perfect, and the people around you aren't perfect. So if you're looking for what's wrong, you can always find it. You can always, like, you can look at say your favorite baseball team wins 5-0. But you're like, I'm still concerned about those 3 hits they gave up. I'm still concerned that a couple of those outs were hit like right to the warning track. And it could have, that's a perspective that a lot of people can have in the world. And they look at people and they're like, okay, I know you have some good features, but what really defines you for me is your worst flaws. None of us want to be judged that way. None of us want people to grumble about the way that we are. We would love it if people would accept us for the good that we have and would be able to look past the bad, because we're all a mixed bag. But grumbling doesn't ever fix anything. In fact, what complaining does usually, and if you've ever worked in a business where part of your job was taking complaints, you realize People are giving complaints. It's just going to make you more frustrated with them. As a pastor, sometimes people complain about something that I say. It doesn't make me go, you know, they're right. I should be more sensitive. It's like, oh, you think that was bad? I'll double down right now. You know, that's the way you feel. That's the way we are humanly. When people gripe to us, it doesn't make us want to change. It annoys the heck out of us. And then it causes us to say, so I didn't get anything good. There was nothing there that was worth. What you notice is what was wrong. I had a few people a couple weeks ago when Justin was teaching. He used an illustration that I thought was great, but some people didn't because it involved him getting shot with a paint gun for $100. And there were people who that's all they remember. You know, oh, that was really inappropriate and whatever. It was a great message. Maybe they shouldn't have put a bounty out on shooting him in the privates with a paint gun, but it's like, that's all you heard? That's all you know? It makes me want to go, I got to top that, and I'm going to offend people even more. That's just the way human nature is. So if you decide that you're the complaint department, you're never going to have people actually want to please you, and you will never be happy. Because I don't care how good you are, there are things that could be complained about you. So people who spend their time complaining about other people who spend their time like, you know, that really offended me and I need to, good luck, your whole life, you're going to be a failure. Because if you're ever going to be successful at life, you're going to have to look past the things that offend you and to see the things that are good that are there in a person. And so he's saying, this is a universal principle. Quit your complaining. So, and if you have a problem with that, feel free to complain afterwards and I'll tell you how much I care. But so do everything without complaining and do everything without disputing. The Greek word there is dialogismos. It's a word that, we transliterate the word into dialogue. What it meant typically was an argument. So quit griping and quit arguing. Now, there is a good use of dialogue. There are times when two people want to understand each other. I've had some great conversations with people with whom I disagree. And we're both interested in hearing why someone would see things differently than I would. And that's really fruitful conversation. But the idea here is where you just want to tell people how wrong they are. You turn your complaints into a debate. And most of the time, having an argument with someone doesn't produce a lot of good. It ends up producing a lot of bad so often. If we're supposed to be followers of Jesus, maybe we should only get in as many arguments as Jesus got in. People baited him constantly to get into a debate, and he never debated anyone, ever. It's like, nope, I'm above that. I don't need to do that. I know when I was a young Christian, I knew so much that, you know, I know today how little I know even now, but back then I thought I pretty much knew everything. So I loved meeting somebody who isn't a Christian because I knew I could just argue them into the kingdom of God. I knew that if they knew what I know, they would believe what I believe. And I had nasty, you know, it's like, that's why when you're a new Christian, you're always like, apologetics is so great because you can engage and argue people into the kingdom of God. It almost never works that way. Having a debate doesn't change someone. It makes them firmer in what they believe more often than not. And a lot of times you can crush an opportunity for a relationship because you're wanting to argue with someone and they don't want that. And typically arguments degenerate too. Because we have this thing that, I can't remember who said it, but somebody said that when someone sees things differently than you do, at first you just think they're ignorant. They don't know what you know. So you tell them what you know, and now they're going to agree with you. So you tell them what you know, and they still don't agree with you. So then you think, they must be stupid. So they can't understand it. So you try to put it in simpler terms. You try to, and it's like, you realize, actually, they're not stupid. They're really smart, and they disagree with me. So then you just decide that they must be evil. Because that's the deterioration of, instead of realizing that everyone has a right to their own opinions, it's why Jesus didn't like try to defeat anybody in arguments. Because like it was his job to share himself and to share the truth and to offer forgiveness and to show his love, but it wasn't to defeat people by arguing with them. It's just not what he did. And so again, Paul is going, I know you guys love to complain, and when you complain, it leads to arguments. He said, don't do that anymore. Or as your mom would say, shut up and quit complaining. And so, but then he says, why should you do that? Because so that you will become blameless and harmless. So the less you argue, and the less you push your own views, the less damage you're going to do to people. And the more accurately you will represent the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't choose to do things that way. So, but I like the fact that it says you'll become blameless and harmless, because it reminds us we're not there yet. But we want to move in that direction. We want to become more to where we're not doing damage when we're trying to do something good. And that word for harmless, the Greek word there is a word that means unmixed. The idea is that there's a pure sincerity to you. The reason they translate it sometimes harm is that when there's something that's polluted, it can do you damage. You want to drink water that's as pure as it can be. So he's saying, that's the way I want you to be. Just simple, straightforward, sharing the truth, but sharing in a way that I have called you to do it, not in a way that you think you have to do my job of playing Holy Spirit in somebody's life or using your overpowering, you know, thought processes to be able to win people over. It just doesn't work. And most people, after you're a Christian, while you figure out, it doesn't work that well. People aren't won that way. And again, you look at the example of Jesus and you see it. I remember when I was a new Christian, I loved to argue. And boy, I let people know the truth. And what I was saying was probably true. And I would go out and street witness, and I would talk to people. I remember one time I was in Hollywood, and I went in this bar and I start sharing about the Lord with some people. And they're listening, standing around, and all of a sudden they're like starting to laugh at me. They're insulting me. They're saying all this stuff. And so the way I closed that sermon was I stood at the door of the bar and I yelled, you know, 5 seconds after you die and you're burning in hell, you're going to rue the day that you talk to me like that. And like, and then I gave an invitation. No. I didn't. I'm just like, that didn't work very well. Eventually you figure out people are looking for something different than that. They want something that, you know, if a salesman's really pushy, you need to question the product, because good products sell themselves. When somebody's pushing something on you, there's a reason. And so what Paul is saying is, don't be that way. Be, you know, blameless and harmless. Be pure. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Children of God, he says, what you want to do in your life is look like God. You want to show that the way you relate to people is the way that God relates to people, and they can magically see God somehow in you, where despite your flaws, you're still in process, you're still becoming this, but somehow they can look between the lines and see flashes, glimpses of who God is. None of us have arrived to that point where it's like, you know, and you might go, no, you know, I am so mature as a Christian. I've been walking with Jesus for, you know, 50 years, and which is, I've done it longer than that. And then I'm like, and I finally look like a Christian's supposed to look. And he goes, hey, what's the worst sin of all? Pride. Oh, man, I'm starting all over. I'm not looking like a child of God at all. At least, certainly not a child of God who is blameless and harmless. But he says, here's why it's so tricky. Because you are in the middle of a crooked, perverse generation. That word generation, genia in the Greek, is a word that refers to an era, a period of time. So he goes, I get it. I know why you're frustrated with this world. Because it is bent. The Greek word there is skolios. Skoliosis is like a curved spine. You know, and the word perverse, diastrepho, means it's twisted. So he goes, I'm not telling you this because the world is so great. I'm telling you this because the world is really kind of messed up. The world has issues. People are damaged. And so you can't just sit there and rail on this era. You need to understand what this era needs is an alternative. What this time period needs is people who will truly show the love of God in the middle of a world that's damaged. The world, as it's heading, will destroy itself, defeats itself. But what we need to do is offer a legitimate alternative to that. And so he doesn't say that, yeah, this world is perverted and everything, so you need to go tell them that they're perverts. You know, it's like, no, you are in the middle of that world. That's the way it is. Now, I was talking to the seniors yesterday. We had a Q&A session, and I said, you know, people who think that the world is worse, you look at this and go, boy, was he right. This generation, it's so messed up. Man, have you seen the stuff they sell at Target? Have you seen the? It's like, no, he's saying it in the first century. People who think that the world is worse today than it has been in the past don't know history. Truth is, the world has always been perverse. The world has always been twisted and bent and broken. That's the world. That's the world that Jesus came into. And I would defy you to show me in any way how the world today is a world that significantly is worse than the first century in the Roman Empire. Every kind of crazy thing that is here in this world was there then, except maybe deep fakes or some technological things. But ultimately, the truth is, at some point you decide, do I live in this world or don't I? Because if we are called to reach this world, and I would submit to you that nothing in the Bible makes any sense if we aren't called to make a difference in this world. So if that's the case, the first thing I need to accept is, yeah, I'm not surprised that people in this world are messed up. I'm not freaked out because people in this world believe stupid stuff. It's like, comes with the territory. I get it. I understand it. So can I swallow my pride enough to just go, okay, I'm going to put that aside. This is given. The truth is that people who don't know God are more at home in this world than people who do. So we can't sit there and think that as Christians, somehow we're going to turn this world so that everybody thinks what we think. It doesn't work that way. You accept the fact that, of course, people who don't know God are twisted. Of course, they have problems. Of course, there are huge blind spots that they have. Of course, they are damaging themselves. That's the world. That's the world that Jesus came into. That was the world into which Jesus, you know, God became a human and was born into a broken, corrupt world. And so he says, if you're going to help, you know, quit your complaining about the world. Quit like, you know, protesting about how bad the world is. And how about you present an alternative to that? How about you say, okay, The world is acting like the world. Now, how can I act? How can I communicate? How am I able to reach people in an effective way within the world? Now, you can decide to withdraw from the world. You can decide that, like, nope, you know, this world is so damaged, it's so twisted. Man, the school system, the politics, everything, it's just so bad that I'm moving to Idaho and waiting for the rapture. You can do that. The problem is, we are, and no offense if you're moving to Idaho, whatever, you know, not everybody has what it takes. But, you know, what are we called to do? Are we called to win the world? Are we called to withdraw from it? Are we called to take over the world? If we can get the right people in office, if we can get the right laws passed. No, it's, as he says, you shine as lights in the world. That word for lights is the same. To shine means to illuminate something, but that we are lights, that's a word that's usually used for heavenly bodies, for the sun and the stars and so on. It's like we have this source that can shed light on everything else. And so that's our role. Now, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, you guys, let your light so shine before people that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus said, if you're doing good things for people, that brings a light into their life that truly can make a difference. And that's what Paul is saying here. You shine as lights in the world if you understand who you are. You're not here to fight against the forces of evil. You are here to present a legitimate alternative that is clearly superior when you see it and you understand it. That they can't criticize you because they see how much good that you are doing. This has been an issue for the church throughout history. How do you represent Jesus? How do you let your light shine in this world? Not hide it under a bushel, not get away, how can I protect myself from the world? We are called not to defeat the world, not to become like the world, but we are called to infiltrate this generation, this age, this era, so that we can bring light to it because we're the only hope for the generation. Nothing else is going to fix it. And so, like I would suggest, for instance, historically, you can see when the church, the body of Christ, people of God, have been more effective and when they've been less effective. And some of the great successes of Christianity were because who do you think started most universities early on? It was the Christians who started universities, had a heart for education. Who was it that started hospitals and things like that? It was the Christians. So often, most of the hospitals in our area have traced themselves back to, you know, Christians doing it. How about all the charities, American Red Cross and all the good that they do, and World Vision and all the good things that they've done? You know, Samaritan's Purse, who, you know, you can look, and I sometimes get jaded because you look at Samaritan's Purse and go, man, they have so much money in the bank, and what are they? But at the same time, you travel all around the world, and like, I mean, I was in Central America one time, and there had been a horrible earthquake that had destroyed a bunch of stuff, and as we were driving, my driver said, I go, what's that neighborhood over there? There's like this entire neighborhood. All the houses are like, look the same. Everything else is shacks. And he goes, oh, that Samaritan's Purse built that neighborhood. And I'm like, whoa, I should be careful not to criticize somebody that builds neighborhoods, you know? And I saw the same thing in southern Thailand, in Phuket, after the hurricane that did so much damage. I saw Samaritan's Purse. I didn't see, you know, houses and neighborhoods that were built by atheists. It's like the Christians And like SP went in and they made that difference. I went out with them to hand out Christmas gifts that we always collect at Christmas, and they take them into little villages and share the gospel and hand them out. I don't see a lot of competition in doing that. And during COVID, and I rarely mention the COVID era because people just get so weirded out about it. It's like nuts. All I know is during COVID, every day when I would drive to church coming down Moulton, I saw like four or five large trailers with cords going to them, refrigerated to store all the dead bodies because so many people were dying. So I know you've got a YouTube video that tells you that's all a lie, but I saw it. And what happened in New York City, Samaritan's Purse put up a temporary hospital in the middle of Central Park. I don't know how many patients they actually treated, but you know the statement that made? That's like, and you can get away with a lot of gospel when you're really helping people. I remember when I was in Phuket, there were some ministries. One of them was a drug rehab ministry that these guys are down there and they are handing out supplies and helping people who have nothing. And these guys were offensive. They were like, they didn't know. They're giving Buddhist kids little chocolate crosses and making them say things about Jesus. And you know what? Nobody was offended. It's like, yeah, these guys are kind of weird, but they're down here helping us. Nobody else is down here helping us. And that's the way, historically, it's always been successful. Now, the church at times has tried another way, taking over politics and influencing that. The greatest example of that maybe was during the Crusades, you know, when all of a sudden the emperor of Rome, suddenly Constantine, declares himself to be a Christian. Now you would think, oh, this is great, man. We're gonna take the Roman Empire and the Bible and we're gonna conquer. It was awful. It was horrible. It was a period of time when God told somebody that children who die going to war will go straight to heaven, because they aren't at the age of accountability. So they're sending little kids to battle in the name of Jesus with a cross in front of them. It's a horrible era of history. It was a lot of Christians who were advocating killing the Jews in the Holocaust because they were Christ killers. They're the enemies. It's awful. And over again, and now even in the history of our country, when the women decided that alcohol was really ruining things, we love that, the temperance movement, these women were standing up and kicking butt, you know, and they were going in and breaking up the bars and everything. And you know what? They got the votes. They ended up making alcohol illegal, which, congratulations, you gave organized crime its foundation in our country. It just isn't the way it works. And yet, Jesus was right. Let your light shine so that people will see the good things that you do, and they'll end up glorifying your Father in heaven. You shine as lights in the world. We are only here to have a good influence on this world and hopefully to draw people to Jesus because they desperately need him. The way that we do that, there's clearly a successful way and there's an unsuccessful way. And I think sometimes the church isn't clear on this because it sounds really good that we're just going to take over. We get the right people in office. We can pass the right laws. We can do this. You know what? I mean, like personally, I'm totally, you know, abortion to me is a horrible thing in our world today. But there's no Bible verse about it. I value human life. As a human, I'm opposed to it. But what are we doing? Like pushing for laws? Do you really want the government to be deciding issues like that? The problem is we're having more abortions than we've ever had before. And there's been more protest to it as well. If we can't figure out how to talk people out of killing their babies, then we won't do anything. And yet, instead, it's like, we got to get the right judges and the right laws and the right... No, how about we need to communicate to people the value of human life? In the early church, I mean, there were a lot of abortions back in the first century. And a lot of people don't know this, but it was very common. But then they started deciding, I don't want to have an abortion because I would really like to have another son to help do the work. But girls are kind of a waste. So they would go ahead and have their baby, and if it was a girl, they would just put it out in the woods, and the wild animals would eat them. You know what the church did? Protest, start a law, you know, make a crusade. The church went in the woods and picked up those stray babies and adopted them and raised them. And it touched people's hearts. And it created a whole generation of kids who had life because of people who believed in Jesus. Letting your light shine, that's how it works. It's not through power politics. It's through simply imitating the Savior and the way he did what he did. And so Paul is here saying, look, you're complaining, you're arguing, it doesn't do a thing. Don't give me your power stuff. You can be blameless and harmless. You can have such a purity. You'll look like children of God without fault. And you'll do it in the middle of a tweaked, messed up generation. And you will shine as lights in the world. You will make a difference in people's lives. Would you rather make a difference or would you rather be in a battle? That's a choice that ultimately we all have to make. I have a quote here from Madeline L'Engle, was one of the greatest American writers ever. In a lot of ways, she was the American version of C.S. Lewis with the fantasy world. She wrote A Wrinkle in Time and all the next ones too. But she said this. She said, we do not draw people to Christ by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it. That's what Paul's saying. Like, that's what Jesus said. It's like, you shine. You be who Jesus has called you to be, and you will influence people much more than if you try to outdo them at their games and their nonsense. The world is messed up. All the more reason why you shine your light, why you allow that goodness to develop. And that's, for me, ultimately, most likely, that's what your mom was really trying to tell you. That's what she would want for you more than anything. Maybe she wouldn't put it the way Paul put it, but she saw that your griping and complaining and your arguing got in the way of you actually doing something and living your life in a certain way. And deep down inside, your mom knew from when she saw you as a little kid that you're capable of so much, that there's so much potential within you. And then you kept living your life long enough and she like became convinced maybe I was wrong. But the heart of a mom is always the heart of God. And that is, I know that in a messed up world, you can be in the process of making a significant difference in this world. But shut up and just be who you are, a light that's in the world, and you can make a difference for sure. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this scripture. We desperately need it. Because it's much easier for us to sit around and gripe about things or post about them, argue about them, than it is to actually go out there and do something kind for someone in an unkind world. Teach us to let our light shine so that when they see our heart, they see our good works, they know we're not trying to get anything from them. They just see it's all inspired by you. And even if they think that some of what we believe is silly and archaic, that at least it would plant a seed that says, those people are sincere, they're real, and they actually care about me. Help us to live those kinds of lives out in this world. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.